May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our rock and our salvation. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, it is the second Sunday of Lent, and traditionally during the Lenten season, there is a focus on God's activity in the world. And that focus tends to really zero in on Christ's parables, where every week you look at one of his parables. Or it may focus in on the miracles of Jesus, where during the time of Lent, every Sunday, we focus on one of God's miracles through Jesus. Sometimes it's focused on his preaching, not with the parables, but with what he said to the scribes, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. The sermon or the gospel this morning is one such example. It has been the focus of many a Lent sermon, focusing on Jesus' words, "I must go on my way." The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had come to Jesus, and he was causing them quite a bit of problem. People were turning to him. And so they came and they said, "You need to leave. Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus told them, "I must go on my way." In other words, it doesn't matter what Herod says, or what Herod's going to do, or the Romans, or even the Pharisees, the scribes. He had a resolve. He had to go on his way. His way where? To the cross. To Calvary. And nothing was going to deter him from doing that. Jesus had a tremendous amount of resolve. And you know, that is a characteristic of biblical superheroes. They have a tremendous amount of resolve. When I was reading that book, The Benedict Doctrine, one of the things it said that we need to get back to within the church is introducing the young people, and I dare say the old people and everybody in between, to biblical superheroes. Those people that did fantastic things for God. Well, what are the characteristics? What makes a superhero in the Bible? Well, first off, they have to be normal people. They have to be sinful individuals that have faith in God. But normal sinful people who, number one, were called by God to do something. Number two, empowered by God to do what he called them to do. And number three, faithful to their call and as a result to their Lord. Noah fits that criteria. He is a biblical superhero. Definitely a normal, sinful man. When we go to Genesis 9, verse 20, we find that, well, we here in Rhode Island like him because he liked wine. In 9:20, he had a little too much. But we're not going to focus on that part. We're just going to look at it and recognize he was a simple human being like you and me. Now, he had a certain pedigree, a pretty nice one. His grandfather was Methuselah. Methuselah has the distinction of being the oldest person to ever have lived. Methuselah lived to the ripe old age of 969 years old. Interestingly, if you take a look at his life and what is said about him and when he had children and all of that, when you follow that family tree, you find that Methuselah died in the year of the flood. We don't know if he died in the flood itself or if the Lord took him home before the flood and said, Methuselah, you're going to just have to be happy with 969 because I'm not going to let you drown in the flood. Methuselah, this great patriarch, had a son whose name was Lamech. Lamech was Noah's father. And Noah was born to Lamech and his wife when Lamech was 182 years old. Wow. That's getting up there in years. Just wait, you're going to hear more. But when he fathered Noah and named him Noah, he called him Noah, and I quote, "For out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Relief? Relief from what? Why was relief needed? Well, first of all, farmers will understand the cursing of the ground. When God first created the world, Noah was to tend the garden, but everything grew real well that you wanted to grow. The weeds and everything else, that didn't grow so well. And there were pests that were wiping things up. Work in the Garden of Eden was good, but when Adam and Eve sinned, that was the curse. And he told them, you know, Adam, from now on, the ground's going to spring up weeds and choke out your plants, and it's cursed because of you. So work became hard and not as enjoyable. But there was another aspect that probably made that work even worse and life worse. Because we go on and we read, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Well, that begs the question, how great was this wickedness? Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's God speaking. And I want you to imagine trying to work with, or live among people of which it could be said, every thought or inclination of their heart is always evil, all the time. Could you trust such a person? No. And when we look at it, this is said about all mankind. So if that's the way all mankind was, can you imagine if you were a young person and you had children and you were looking for a child care center and all the thoughts of all the people were evil and wicked all the time, continually? Would you want to trust anyone with your children? Or how about going to the doctor? How would you like to go to the doctor and see a little sign up above the door that says, "Our doctor thinks only evil things all the time. Welcome and have a good day." Oh, it just warms the cockles of your heart, doesn't it? So when the Bible tells us this is the society that Noah was dealing with, let's put it into perspective. That's how it was. It was that bad. The Lord goes on and says, "The sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose." Now, unfortunately, in this day and age, the first thing that most people are going to zero in on is, those guys took as their wives? They took? That's wrong. You can't take. But I think that when we do that, we are missing the big point here. And we're looking at the wrong words. You see, when we look there at Genesis 6:2, it is a repeat of the phrasing from Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, where Eve saw that the fruit was attractive or good, and she took it and ate it. And so here we see the sons of God see that the women, the daughters of men, are good, attractive, and they took them as wives. It's a little equation we could put forth today to just about everything. Sinful. We see that college education is good, so we take our money and we buy our kids a way in, thereby keeping others out. Sound familiar? It's a phrase, it's a pattern in the Bible that deals with sin. We see sin, we think it's attractive, we take it, and we become adversaries of God. So that's the primary message. But what exactly is being talked about there? That the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive and they took them as wives. Well, I think it's really very simple. The followers of God saw women who no longer followed God. But they were good. They were attractive. And so they went and they were married to them. And the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked. Because if we are unequally yoked, whether it is a believing man with an unbelieving woman or a believing woman with an unbelieving man, you are going to have a struggle in your marriage. Because the two don't mesh. Some have said that it's a reference to the sons of Seth, the good son of Adam and Eve, marrying the daughters of Cain. Well, you know Cain. We have a phrase that's named after him, or comes from him, raising Cain. Cain was the rebel. Cain was the one who killed Abel. Cain was the one that was cursed by God. It doesn't matter. The sons of men were no longer staying true to their faith. They were intermarrying with those who didn't have faith, and I'm sure vice versa. And the result was, and I quote, the earth was filled with violence. The earth was corrupt for all flesh had corrupted their way. This is God speaking, and he lays out three accusations against mankind. But when it comes down to it, that word corrupt, what does it really mean? A lack of honesty, a lack of integrity, and a lack of loyalty. The world was a huge mess. What happens when the earth is filled with violence, when people are violent? That's how they react to things, is with violence. What is it when mankind is corrupt? And when all are corrupt in all their ways? But when you have that, there's no regard for God. There is no regard for righteousness. And since there is no regard for God or the righteousness that he calls for, God says, so, quote, I will destroy them from the earth. He continues, but the giant eraser, I'm going to destroy him from the earth, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And just as he was going to destroy the earth because of three negative things he saw, and they were whopping big, he then points out three things about Noah. Number one, he was a righteous man. It's the opposite of a corrupt man. Noah was someone who was, number one, honest. Number two, that honesty led to integrity. If Noah said he would do something, he would do it. You could trust him. And number three, Noah was loyal. He was loyal to the Lord. The Lord hadn't done anything wrong with him. He was going to stand by his God. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation. Doesn't mean he never sinned. He was blameless in his generation. No one could look at him and say, no, you took the advantage of me on that deal on the corn you bought from me. No, you took advantage of me when you sold me that camera. It actually has arthritis. It applies to the lemon law. You got to take that. He was blameless in his generation. There was no person that could say Noah did not do right by him. And thirdly, this just makes sense, he walked with God. I got to thinking about that and I thought, you know, I think that's what King David was praying when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. Lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We don't ask God to lead us in the path of righteousness for our sake so that we are blessed. We ask him to lead us in the path of righteousness, doing that which is right, doing that which has honesty, integrity, and loyalty in it for his name's sake. It's about a life of worship. And when Noah walked with God, that's the kind of life he had. And so there is a lesson to learn here. God does have high regard for people who walk with him, walk righteously to bring glory and honor to him. And God does not think highly of those who do not. There is judgment. And so the call goes to this soon-to-be superhero. God's call, make yourself an ark out of gopher wood. Noah probably had to ask, I think Bill Cosby got this right. What's an ark? Because they didn't have arms. But the Lord tells them. It's a boat. And here's how you are to build it. First of all, size-wise. It will be 450 feet long. It will be 75 feet wide. It will be 45 feet tall. Now, what's unique about that is that when you apply those measurements to Archimedes' principle, the principle of buoyancy, those are the perfectly buoyant numbers. The ratio is perfect. You cannot make a design that is more buoyant than that. Amazing. Right there we see a little hand mark of God. He gives the perfect dimensions. And build it out of gopher wood, which we don't know exactly what it is, but tradition tells us it's of the oak family. And oak is a very good wood, very dense,
And by the way, when you put it together and water hits on it, it swells and it becomes watertight. That's why we use them, you know, for making wine and beer and stuff like that, but I'm not going to go any further. This ark was a big boat. Its displacement, 43,000 tons. Now, what does that mean? It means you could put 43,000 tons in it and it would not sink. That's how much water it displaces. So you put that much in. It had a huge capacity weight loss. It had 1.4 million cubic feet in it. And since God said, build it with three floors, put rooms in each floor for all of the animals, the square footage was approximately 101,000 square feet. It's a big boat. And God says you got to build this because, well, you need two of every sort of birds and animals according to their kinds, along with the creeping things of the ground. You got to put them in those rooms. Because I'm going to bring a flood and wipe everything out. Now, what is meant by two of every sort of birds and animals according to their kinds? What's a kind? Well, a lot of people will say, well, that's individual species. No, it's not. When you look at the taxonomy of life, it's kingdom, plant, animal, mammal, kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. Species is the most individualized part of that. That would be like saying you have to take two of every human arm. It's not what it's saying. It's two of every kind, two of every family. You need two dogs. You need two cats. You need two hippos. You need two lizards. Now, how is Noah supposed to know which ones to go and get? Well, there's part of the miracle. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. God's the one who did the selecting. He picked the two perfect dogs, male and female, the two perfect cats, male and female, two perfect hippopotamuses, or is it hippopotami or something? God brought them to the ark. What would you think if you saw in your backyard or in your neighbor's backyard them starting to build a big boat?
Yeah, what are you doing? Building the ark? Why? Not because the Lord's going to flood the earth. Everything that's going to live is going to be in there.
Right. And then you wake up one morning and here come down the street
two dogs, followed by two cats, followed by, let's just go to two elephants.
Yeah, and then there's two doves flying behind you. And you look down the street and it's like that all the way down the street. Then it gets your attention. This is what was happening. And the Lord told him, once you've built the ark, once I brought to you two of every kind, with seven pairs of the clean hands, then you're going to go into the ark, you, your whole household, for I have seen that you're righteous before me in this generation, and I'm going to save you. Now, when did this all take place in Noah's life? Well, we read, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Yeah, you heard that right. He didn't have his sons until after he was 500 years old. He and his wife went on an extended honeymoon. It's somewhere between the age of 500 and 600 that he gets the call. Because Ham, Shem, and Japheth help him in building the ark. But he may have been building the ark for 100 years. And again, I want you now to put that in the context of the world that we heard. Totally corrupt. No honesty. No integrity. No loyalty. Violence all around, because every thought of their hearts was evil continually. Building an ark in such a society, it would be rough. Violence, how many times do you think the ark underwent vandalism? And why would there be vandalism? Let's again, try to put yourself in Noah's shoes. So your neighbor comes in. You know, what is that you're building? It's an ark. What's an ark? Very large boat. What do you want a big boat for? You're living here in the middle of Mesopotamia. Well, because the Lord sees all the evil in the world. Sees that the hearts of everyone is evil continually all the time. That everybody's corrupt and no one has honesty, integrity, or loyalty. So he's going to cause it to rain and open the fountains of the deep. He's going to flood it out and kill everybody. Well, what about me? How long can you tread water? How neighborly do you think that is? And how do you think the neighbor's going to react to this?
You say I'm not going to die because I'm evil and mean. That's racist. That's hate speech. That's...
Well, we can just continue on with the whole litany of things. And I would imagine this was going on every single day. I've mentioned it before, the thing that stands out in my mind, Noah built this without power tools. He had to go out and get the trees using what? An axe. There was no Husqvarna, no still, no McCulloch. There was no whoosh and cut it down. He had to mill that wood by hand. Again, for all his faults, Bill Cosby had it right. Va-woo-la, va-woo-la, for those of you who have heard his interpretation. Everything by saw, hand saw. 100 years building it by hand amidst constant ridicule, and now doing it with 3 boys. Keeping those boys unaffected by the society around them, by their peers. Keeping them true to their faith. How hard would that be? This is why I consider him a superhero. Now, if that doesn't convince you, there's one last thing. So the flood does come. Noah's on board with 3 stories of animals, caring for them. How long were they in the ark? 375 days. That's 1 year and 10 days. In an enclosed boat with a bunch of animals and no onboard septic system. Personally, open the door, step out after 375 days of this. My first thought, sinful as it is, where's the shower? Noah's first thought. Noah built an altar to the Lord. Remember, walked with God. Gave glory to God in all things. The first thing he did. We're alive. Praise God. Let's build him an altar. let's offer a sacrifice. Let's thank him for his salvation. And that's when God gave him the sign of the covenant, the rainbow in the sky, which was new. Up to that point, they didn't have rainbows. In fact, before the flood, they didn't have rain. When you look in Genesis, the garden, the earth was watered by a mist that came up from the ground. And when God created the world, he separated the waters of the land from the waters of the sky. There was a vapor barrier of some sort there. So they did not have rain. It was a closed system. When he comes out, he sees the sun like he's never seen it before. He sees blue sky like he's never seen before. And he sees a rainbow. This beautiful, translucent thing in the sky that God has made. But it's every time you see that, remember, I'll never flood the earth out again. And we should remember that every time we see it. But now let's learn from Noah and from Jesus. When there were detractors trying to turn Jesus away, I must go on my way. He had resolve. And when Noah was building the ark and he got up in the morning and saw it was tagged by the neighbors, and they didn't have spray paint, so they tagged it with machetes or something. He had resolve. He continued on. We need to have that same kind of resolve. Resolve to walk with God, to be righteous people, to live with honesty, integrity, and loyalty. And just as Noah did, to trust God to deliver us. He will deliver us. I was sharing a Bible study this morning how St. Paul wrote that he wasn't worried because he knew God would safely deliver him to heaven. He didn't say, God's going to keep me safe from all harm and danger on this earth. He just said, he's going to safely deliver me to heaven no matter what. I'm going to get there because Jesus died for me. So I will safely get to heaven. The road might be a little rocky, but we need to trust the Lord to deliver us. And I think we need to go back to what Peter said. And we need to look at our baptisms and embrace that baptism every day. Again, Peter writes, because they formally did not obey when God's patience waited for the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism, it's an appeal to God. God, send your Holy Spirit into this child. God, send the Holy Spirit into me. Why? I need forgiveness. I'm a sinner. And I need a good conscience that only comes if you have wiped my sins away. It's an appeal for salvation. It's an appeal that, Lord Jesus, you use the water to lift Noah up, Lord. Lift me up to heaven. Make me your redeemed children. Noah, a superhero of the Bible. A normal person who God called. And he followed. Now, some of you might be saying, oh, thank God he hasn't called me yet. I don't think I could go 375 days with those hippopotamuses and elephants. And then we have that stark reality of, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We all have the call to go and make disciples. We all have the call to bring glory to God in all we think, say, and do. We all have the call to be a notice in an unrighteous, evil generation. in our Savior's name. Amen. At this time, I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward.